The scripture reading for today is from John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to the Father and your to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is God's word.
The night is calm in our rooms, where the echoes of all footsteps rest, like sunken leaves on a pond. But the night outside is wild. A darker storm stands over the world. It puts its mouth to our soul and blows to get a tone. We are afraid the storm will blow us empty. Another bombing, this time in Brussels. People's lives lost. It seems a storm stands over the world. How easy in the midst of this reality to be afraid? Will the storm blow us empty? Does this Easter celebration have something to do with us today? Does it change how we live and view life? The last 7 weeks during this Lenten season, we have been talking about the God story, the story of God and his people, and how it is all connected, and that it is a story that intersects with our lives. It can be easy to get lost in an Old Testament and a New Testament, 66 different books, hundreds of different stories, and miss the connection between the God of Adam and Eve, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how it all leads to Jesus and connects with us here today. As we've walked through this series, we've discovered various threads that run throughout the story. Seeing the connection and finding the hope for our lives that is held within this story. This morning, I want to recap the God story. A reminder for those of you who have been here through this series, and the background for those of you who have not been able to be with us. The main character of this story is God. Even though we are part of this story, and we might want to have all the focus on us, the main character is God. We saw that God is powerful, and just by speaking, the whole world set it into motion. After speaking humans into creation, God then takes an incredible step and speaks to that which he has created. It was here that we discovered the first thread in the story. The God speaks because God desires relationship. God doesn't want to be far off and aloof. And the whole of the story reflects this. Shortly after, however, the man and the woman choose their own thing rather than following God, beginning our thread of deceit and betrayal. We then saw how God spoke to a man named Abraham at the age of 75, promising a son, and that through him would come a great nation. It was laughable when you consider their age, and that's exactly what Abraham and his wife did. They laughed. And yet, decades later, at the age of 100, Abraham and Sarah had a son and named him Isaac. Thread two of our story is if God makes a promise, God keeps it. They did become a great nation. Eventually, they were put into slavery in Egypt, but God delivered the people led by Moses. As they wandered in the wilderness, God provided all that they needed. And here we saw thread number three, that God will provide all you need for the journey. They enter into the promised land, where God was to be their king. But they wanted to be like the nations around them. And so they demanded, "We want a king who is a man." After Saul, who was their first king, a young shepherd boy named David was anointed to be king. Through this, we saw thread number four. God calls the unlikely and gives them a better story. Following these human kings turns out to be a disaster. The nation splits, and the kings seek their own power and glory, continuing our thread of deceit and betrayal, until this finally, once a great nation, is a scattered, defeated people. But God doesn't abandon them and raises up prophets to bring the message century after century to say, "I still love you. I still want you. I still want to speak to you. I want to give you a better story. And here we see the fifth thread. God's love is reoccurring and relentless. We considered how this is the soundtrack to the story. God's love singing over us. The people wait for a new king, the real king, the Messiah. And finally, Jesus, whose name means Yahweh rescues, rides into Jerusalem on a donkey on the first day of Passover. And the people shout, "Here is the King of Israel. Hosanna, save us." That was Sunday. But then by Friday, they have nailed that man, the one they said was king, to a cross. This morning, we end our series. It may seem like the end of the story, but actually, it's a new beginning. Jesus has been crucified, and the disciples spend Friday and Saturday thinking, "What happened? We thought there would be triumph. Now the story is over." And the story seems to have ended as a tragedy. In the text that was read this morning by Dave from John chapter 20, it begins talking about Mary. The description of the event conveys Mary's dismay and fear. For Mary, it's over. And if you've ever experienced something where you think it's over, it's an empty, lonely, and scary place. Mary comes to the tomb that morning, trying to do something, trying to cover the ache, the pain, the darkness that she feels. Mark, in his gospel, describes how early in the morning, three women approached the tomb, bringing precious herbs and oils to wash the body of their Lord. They have come to sponge away the dried blood, to massage precious myrrh into his skin. They hope to engage in this ritual act of care, anointing the crucified one, doing something in the midst of their despair. But when they arrive, they find the tomb is empty. It seems that their last chance to pour a little compassion on the wounded body of Jesus has escaped. They fear that what they are witnessing is the final insult of this whole horrible ordeal. First, Jesus' life is taken, and now, even his body has been taken. The story is over. Mary runs to tell Peter and John, saying, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." And Peter and John then go and they run to the tomb to see. And John makes a point of describing in detail what they found. The empty tomb, the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. As they see these things, they know something purposeful has transpired. If someone had stolen Jesus' body, the grave clothes would also be gone, or at least strewn about the floor. And here they find the body missing, but the clothes appear undisturbed. Jesus' body has simply left them behind. John gives us these details, recording historical events that happened that Easter Sunday. Noting in verse 31, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." What has happened is not robbers removing the body, but a result of God's power. Acts 2:32 says, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact." Gary Berg, in his commentary, notes, "This Jesus is not a fantasy, but a real man, a resurrected man who can talk and be touched, despite the fact that he has been transformed by the power of his resurrection." Christianity is not just a code for living, or a philosophy of religion. It's rooted in real events in history. We believe in a God who acts in history. The story is true. It's not a fable. Something has just been dreamed up. Jesus is God incarnate in human history. And in coming into history, he left marks that can be seen and measured, that we can trust. John acknowledges that Jesus provided many other signs with his disciples. But as with any other editor of a story, he had to make careful selection as to what to include. His purpose in writing the gospel was for belief in Christ, which leads to life. Life that is given through the power of Jesus Christ. In this passage, we also read about Thomas and how he doubted Jesus' resurrection. I'm glad that John included this story. This is where I think many of us find ourselves, doubting, wanting to be able to see with our own eyes. And when Thomas sees Jesus, he believes. And Jesus says to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Jesus utters this blessing on us, those who believe but did not have a chance to see firsthand. But to go back to the garden before this appearance to Thomas, Mary is weeping outside the tomb. And she looks in, two angels ask why she's weeping. Then suddenly she realizes someone has come up behind her. She assumes that it must be the caretaker of the garden. She's in a garden, so, logically, he must be the gardener. And then he speaks, and he calls her name. The God story begins in a garden. And in the garden, God speaks. Here we see a continuation of the theme of a garden. What occurred that Easter was a new beginning. From then on, everything was different. This was the moment in history when the loving God, the one whose love is recurring and relentless, defeated the powers of evil and dealt with the sin of the world, with our sin, once and for all. Here is the start of God's new creation. And as John records these events, he emphasizes how Easter is the first day of the week. This is the start of something new. Wright notes, "The reason the early Christians were so joyful was because they knew themselves to be living not so much in the last days, though that was true too, as in the first days. The opening days of God's new creation." Mary realized it wasn't over. It wasn't done. He wasn't gone. She knew it was Jesus and that he was God. And that God still speaks and calls us into relationship. She knows that he's kept his promise. That he has been all she needed for the journey. That he has called her, unlikely as she was, and given her a better story with a song of recurring, relentless love that will not give up on her, that will go to the grave and come back and not give up. The final steps of Jesus' betrayal, trial, crucifixion, and resurrection are complete. All that now remains is for him to return to the place from which he descended. But before this end comes, one more promise is yet to be fulfilled, in order that his followers are not left desolate or abandoned. As his parting gift, he gives them the Holy Spirit. On Easter Sunday evening, they're gathered behind locked doors. They're afraid, probably worried that the authorities would find and arrest them too. And instead, Jesus comes and he stands in their midst and he greets them saying, "Peace be with you." This was a standard Hebrew greeting, but these words are far more than a greeting. At a deeply personal level, Jesus is summing up the essence of his work and his presence in the world. The story has progressed. Now with his work nearly completed, his final task is to commission his followers as his Father commissioned him. Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Sound a bit familiar? In the Genesis story, we saw where divine breath entered and life was given. Genesis 2:7 tells us, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." Now a new gardener, God's Son, does the same. He breathes into us, and we become the new creation. Jesus is recreating what sin had ruined in the Garden of Eden. The transforming experience on Easter Sunday is the gift of the Spirit, enabling us to be God's agents in the world, fulfilling our part in this story. When the world around us is messy and confusing, we know he has overcome. We come to the culmination of Jesus' mission in the world. But this end is not the end. This part of the story concludes with his death, resurrection, and return to the Father. But that is not the end. We enter into the sequel, a new story where we are transformed by all his promises. Our relationship with him restored, where we are given a new intimacy, a spiritual intimacy that is realized in the coming of the Holy Spirit, where we are empowered to live a life as our Creator intended. Jesus takes our thread of betrayal, deceit, messing up, and the pain and the tragedy around us, speaking your name in a way that you know it is him, and keeps his promise of life and hope. He provides all you need. He writes you a better story and continually tells you that he loves you. It changes everything when you say, "I belong to him. I want his story for my life." Faith in the risen Christ defines how we live out our lives in the world. We're given confidence and hope so that we will not be afraid or despair. Empowered by the Spirit, so we will not compromise our commitment to Christ, despite what we experience in the world. We hear about the attack on Brussels, the death of a loved one, a relationship that has ended. And we can be fearful, thinking, "I guess that's it. The story has ended." But the message of Easter is to fear not. We do not have to fear that the storm will blow us empty, because we are not alone. Breathed into our lives is the gift of the Holy Spirit, creating a song of hope, peace, joy, and love. The story is not over. God is not done. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Let's pray. Watching, waiting for your fire again. May we know your presence in this place. Just one look, one touch would be enough. Breathe your holy breath, your fire of love. Spirit, move upon this ground. In this moment, would you come? As your Spirit moved upon the waters, every heart awaits new life again. Breathe your fire from heaven, all the world to see your glory. Burn in us again, like wildfire. God above, how we need you now. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you for loving us enough to take the penalty for our sins, for bringing forgiveness and breathing new life into us. For some here this morning, Maybe they can relate to Thomas, and this Easter celebration just raises doubt. I pray, Lord, that they would take that leap of faith and trust you, realizing that you are alive, that you did come to earth, that this life we live in you is not just some philosophy or effort of good works, but is based on a God of history. As John writes at the end of this chapter, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We praise and thank you, Jesus. Amen.